All right, well, the conscience. John 16, verses 8 through 11. It does give us sort of, by implication, the three different aspects of the conscience. But these three aspects are really systematized by theologians trying to make the most out of what we know from Scripture. And theologians historically have divided the conscience into three different aspects. Of course, it's not that simple. This is just a teaching tool, a way to understand how the conscience works. But the three different aspects of the conscience are the legislative, the judicial, and the executive. Right? That might sound familiar to you. It's true. It really is. In fact, this categorizing of the conscience into three branches is very old. It goes back thousands of years, and our founders, you know, knew all about this sort of stuff because the conscience is a governing and a restraining force in someone's life. And so the executive, as in Romans chapter 13, punishes evildoers and rewards doers of good. If you can take a look at Romans 13 for that. The legislative, of course, what does the legislative do? It is aware of its laws. It passes laws. And it either passes laws in accordance with God's law or man's law. That's, how I see it. And then there is the judicial, which passes judgment. It takes a look at the law and approves or disapproves. Well, the same is true for the conscience. You have all these three aspects inside of you. You have a legislative branch inside your conscience, and it has a sense of law. Okay? Who here as a child felt guilty about something that now you look back on and think it's kind of funny? Because it was never a law, but you felt guilty about it. You had a sense of obligation to some sort of a law. There might have been certain words that as a child you just wouldn't say because it made you feel shamed or guilty. Inside your mind, there was a law. Or perhaps your parents made up laws and said, we don't say these words, we do say these words. And so they trained your conscience to abide by this particular law. But everyone's conscience has a sense of law or obligation to the law, right? Adam and Eve, they knew in their conscience what they were allowed and not allowed to do. They were not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were allowed to eat of all the other fruit. She had a conscience before the fall, gifted to her by God, and she knew how to live through this conscience. When the devil came to her, he asked her, and she said, we're allowed to eat all this fruit. That's the positive aspect of the law. We're not allowed to eat this one. That's the negative. She knew that. She had this legislative branch inside of her own conscience. Now, we'll get to it in a little while, but not everyone's legislative branch, so to speak, inside their own conscience is aligned with God's law. Everyone comes to Christ Church with a conscience and with an idea inside their mind as to what should and shouldn't be lawful and unlawful. And they may not even be aware that this is something they know inside their conscience. They may not even be aware that in the judicial branch, they are passing judgment on other people's according to this law, which may or may not even be lined up with the Bible. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Every single one of us here has a sense of right and wrong, a law inside of our conscience, and they're not all the same. They're not all perfectly aligned with the Bible, and they're not certainly not perfectly aligned with one another, right? 2020 was a perfect example. How should we respond to however you would like to diagnose 2020? Well, everyone acted according to their conscience, their sense of what was right and wrong, their sense of what was lawful or unlawful to do, right? Legislative. Then there's judicial. You pass judgment against yourself, approve or disapprove, and you approve or disapprove of others. All right? Have you ever disapproved of someone inside this church before and their actions? Don't say their name, please. Just, yes or no? Yes. Of course, you probably have disapproved of some of the decisions that were made or leadership activities, or maybe so-and-so, and what in the world, who does she think she is? Right, there's approved and disapproved of certain actions. But of course, when you approve and disapprove of actions, it's according to a standard, is it not? It's according to a law. And that law is in your conscience. And the big question is what? Whether or not your conscience has been trained, whether or not it has been discipled in the Word, right? Are we having the outbreak of World War III over there? They're good. There's how many adults are over there?
One.
Enough? Just one? All right.
Well, and I think the mother's
in there. Oh, okay. All right. Well, if anyone else thinks that we need to help them, just go for it. I'll leave that up to y'all. Satan, he comes to Eve, you'll remember, and he wants her to decide not to listen to God's law, but to decide what she's going to do based on what? Based on her own law, right? He begins to distort the law to her, and he wants her to decide, hey, violate the law of God, you know, live according to a different standard, live outside of and independent of God's standard. That's not to be disapproved of what God says. That's actually to be approved of. You see how he tinkers with her conscience, all right? And then, of course, you have the executive side of it, and that is going to give you pain or praise. If you've ever felt shame for your actions or ever used shame to control other people, and everyone does, this is coming from the executive branch of the conscience. Okay? So I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, and maybe some of y'all will speak this morning as well. After I get about two-thirds of the way through a sermon, I will realize that, wait, this violates social norms. Or this violates what the world would consider to be approved. I am behaving in a way this morning that is disapproving, is disapproved of by the world at large. And I don't normally realize it until I'm in the middle of the sermon. Because I'm by myself for a large percentage of the week in my studies. Like, when I'm in my studies, no one else is there. Just me. And all of this, I'm reading these Bible verses and preparing this sermon. It's not upsetting my conscience at all. Not in that moment, okay? But then when I'm going to preach it, I see people's faces and their nonverbal cues signal to me, this is disapproving. This is shameful. And now what's happening inside of them? What do you think is happening inside of them? Either I am violating God's law or I'm violating some social law that they have inside their mind. And they are then, you know, feeling, they feel ashamed for sitting in the room and being identified with me, or y'all, right? Or they are showing some form of disgust or disapproval. Their executive branch is administering disapproval. And disapproval is usually administered by cold shoulder, wrath, gossip, slander, retaliation, or just disgust. I mean, it could be demonstrated in a million different ways. But when someone violates a law, we sort of do that. We do that to them, all right? Or when we feel as though we've violated a law, we will feel that. So when I'm preaching, I'm two-thirds of the way through, it begins to dawn on me that I am violating social constructs. I'm violating the laws of the world. I will then inside my own conscience say, but the law of God says this, and your calling in life is this, so press on. And you know, God, by God's grace, I press on, right? But then, when I'm done, when I'm standing there thinking, I can feel inside my own heart a sense of disapproval and shame for what you've done, what you just did. You're bad. You're a bad person. And you wonder inside, and every preacher goes through this, whether they can put words to it or not. They wonder, are these people going to like me still? Am I going to be approved still? Or are they going to quickly just, let's just forget he said those things and you know, talk about football, right? There is, you have this stuff going on subtly, and it's happening inside your conscience. Because, and it's not even just after the fact. For most of you, because you don't have the same calling as me, it's keeping you from doing certain things and causing you to do other things because it's preemptively passing judgment, all right? Now, some people call that the predictive aspect of the conscience, and other people say, no, it's just part of this judicial or executive branch. But you're thinking about confronting someone or rebuking someone over a sin, for example. Or you're thinking about saying something. Before you even get to say it, your conscience begins to pass judgment. You can predict whether or not this is going to be approved or disapproved in the context. And you will begin to feel shame, right? Or if you feel like, you know what, this is going to get a good audience, lots of likes. You feel, ah, I'm onto something here. And you begin to feel a sense of approval. Right? And then you do it, and people then approve of you, and your conscience is being, you know, it's praising you for that socially acceptable behavior. Okay? Chris, would you mind shutting that door real quick? So I'm trying to give y'all examples so that you can understand that a lot of people think that what is happening, a lot of people think this is their feelings. Okay? That word is not really in the Bible. There's not somewhere in the Bible where it's like, you know, don't trust your feelings. It's more complex than that. You do have emotions, of course, but most Christians are unaware of the aspect, the legal aspects of the conscience that's taking place inside their own spirit or their conscience, okay? So they might, so a preacher might preach, and if their conscience is not aligned with what the preacher is preaching, they will feel a sense of disgust. They will then execute in response disapproval. Now they might do that in many different ways. And the question is always whether or not the conscience is aligned with the Bible. Okay? All right, any other examples? Can you think of anything? You're getting ready for Thanksgiving. You know the social conscience of your family. You know what's approved and disapproved, don't you? You know how to get along and be praised. And you know what will get you scorned and mocked and church and family disciplined, family excommunicated. You know. And before you even get to the Thanksgiving dinner, you've already worked up a strategy, right? Because you don't want to be disapproved of. And when you step out of that, when you're like, I know God wants me to talk to them about this, and you step out, you feel inside of you a sense of shame for having done it. Am I being a jerk? You know, aren't I supposed to be loving? You know, because nobody's approving of this. I'm like on an island by myself here. And you're feeling that conscience condemn you because your conscience is still attached to the family you raised, you grew up with, you know? You're still dealing with all that stuff. Yeah. You know, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. Yeah.
Even in the Bible, it mentions how it's difficult for a lay minister of Christ to preach from in his own hometown. Because everybody knows him, how he behaved when he was young, what he did, and everything else. He's got a history.
Yeah, sure.
You lose that conviction or that power that conviction gives you. And speaking especially about the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
You lose that power that you gain because. Judging you what you used to be like.
Yeah, they're still condemning you for past behavior. Yeah. All right, well, let's keep going. The conscience, though, is fallen, as with all other aspects of man. When we believe in total depravity here, total depravity is oftentimes misconstrued as we believe people are totally depraved in that they're irredeemable, they're monsters, they're demons. We sometimes talk about kids as little, you know, the spawn or little, but that's a joke. Nobody is as evil as they could be. The Lord's grace restrains people. What total depravity means is that every aspect of you is affected with sin, is depraved. Your will, your conscience, your mind, and that's what total depravity means. It means your will has been depraved from the fall, and so you aren't able to choose to follow Christ without grace. That's what total depravity means. But it also means that your conscience has fallen as well, so that your conscience is no longer trained by the actual law. It's trained by the social law, by society at large, through entertainment, education, your schooling, your peer pressure, political correctness. All of these various things act to form and to shape and to mold your conscience. And that's why people today are more up in arms if you say the word sodomy than if you actually are a sodomite. Like, because the social law is not in alignment with God's law. Our consciences have been shaped by that. Political correctness is, it's more of a sin to say certain words than to be an evil monster. You know, it's more of a sin to say we're not going to have maternity flight suits than it is to murder a baby, right? Because social conscience is completely twisted and distorted. But there's still a conscience, though. All right? So because of that, the Bible speaks of defiled consciences, weak consciences, hardened consciences, seared and dead consciences. The Bible has a lot to say about it. These are all various adjectives. Notice that which one of these looks like the worst? Dead is the worst, right? If you continue sinning and ignoring your conscience, it will change. It will morph. You will train it so that it is no longer has any problem in a particular area. Your conscience gets seared after you've done a sin over and over and again for years and years. Eventually, it just doesn't affect you anymore. Your conscience is seared, like with a hot iron, the Apostle Paul says. Like a scar you have in that area of your skin, you don't have any feeling. Right? Therefore, sometimes the conscience is so bad that evil is called good and good evil. We could say that the social conscience of our nation is this distorted. That good is called evil and evil is good. That justice is called injustice and injustice is called justice. Now racism is called anti-racism. We have this word soup of confusion and propaganda. Some will persecute and believe they are doing God's will. That's what's predicted in Scripture. Jesus told his disciples, he said, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to believe in their own consciences that they're doing God's will. That's how bad it's going to be, because the conscience has fallen. Right? Some of you, you may struggle with this. Your conscience is troubled when it shouldn't be, and it's not troubled when it should be. Right? It's like the little child who is perpetually disrespecting their parents, but is torn up inside because they said, shut up, okay? Saying shut up is not a sin. Can we just get that one straight, okay? That law is not in the Bible anywhere. Saying stupid is not a sin. That is not a sin anywhere in the Bible. If you make up sins and train your kids' consciences in it, they're not going to know, like, what's what. You need to say what the actual sin is. You know, the sin is anger in your heart and using your words to harm people, you understand, out of anger. That's the sin. You need to train their consciences according to the Bible, not to made-up South Louisiana rules, okay? Saying yes instead of yes, sir, is not a sin, all right? That's a social construct. You can tell them around here one of the ways people show honor and demonstrate honor is by saying yes, sir, so we want to do that. But the sin is disrespect in the heart, not refusing to put a term on the end of a yes or a no. You understand? You have to make sure that you're not troubling your children's consciences with made up rules, all right? Or else they'll be literally having hate in their heart, but not saying shut up. Okay? That's no. Yes, ma'am. What? I said it. I've had that conversation a few times, all right? All right? Some people's consciences aren't troubled enough, and others are troubled when they shouldn't even be troubled, okay? Because our conscience has fallen, it's not trained properly. We have all sorts of things that aren't sins inside their sins, and all sorts of things that are sins inside there is totally fine, okay? All right. Amen. No. Oh, here in Acts 24:16, Paul talks about striving to have a conscience that gives no offense to what you think? No offense to the Romans. No offense to what? Paul is striving to have a conscience that gives no offense to the law of God. Right? Acts 24:16. Even Paul is striving to align his conscience with reality, with God's rules. So the conscience is not a perfectly reliable guide. Is it a guide? Yes. Is it a gift from God? Yes. Do you want to go against your conscience? No. But it is not a perfectly reliable guide. There are going to be times when you go with your conscience, but another Christian has told you your conscience is not right. Okay? But you need to follow your conscience. But let me help you understand a little bit more about what the Bible says. You are making things unnecessarily hard on yourself, right? And we'll talk about the different categories of this later. There are those, when they feel a sense of disapproval, immediately think that they are right, without exception. They literally think that their feelings of disapproval of another person are a sign that they need to get their Bible out and figure out what sin that person committed, right? Because they know they've committed some sin, right? That's often called feelings, but it's their conscience. Someone is behaving in such a way that upsets them, and they're just darn right sure that a sin is being committed, but they're not sure what it is. Let's find one. And without exception, what they're going to find are vague things like, well, it's just not loving enough, okay? Or it's proud. They're proud, okay? That, you see, that's true of everyone all the time. Like, if you're going to accuse someone of violating a sin, you would want to list one, and you would want to list it in a helpful way. Well, you know, you're still proud, okay? You're not humble enough. Amen. But how do you repent from that? Like, you know, you understand what I'm saying? What do you do at that point? Okay. You know, I agree. Would you pray for me? No, I'm actually going to write you off. I'm actually going to abandon you and write you off, not pray for you. Like, so, but if you stole $50 from me, oh, I didn't mean. Here's $50. Restitution, work towards reconciliation. But when you are troubled by someone else's sin and you don't know why and you can't name it and you come up with vague things that are impossible to remedy, your conscience is screwed up. Your conscience is distorted. It's not in alignment with God's law, all right? What you want, though, is when someone actually sins, for you to be able to identify that clearly, biblically. And if you need to talk to them, talk to them. But if not, you can just cover that and let it go, okay? We'll talk about more of that in the sermon this morning. But your conscience is not a perfectly reliable guy. You might feel guilty eating meat, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong, okay? You might have been raised as a vegan, and your parents convinced you that killing animals is sin. You know, they have a heartbeat. Right? And you've raised this whole time, and you might just say, honestly, I want to follow Jesus, but just eating meat makes me feel so terrible. Okay, well, follow your conscience, but hey, don't go around here like a little tyrant, a little vegan tyrant, right? And you don't get to be the preacher. You don't get to teach. Don't start teaching that stuff either, because it's not in alignment with God's law, right? There's all sorts of little things like that, okay? So what do we do with the fallen conscience, the twisted conscience, the undisciplined or miseducated conscience? Okay, and we all struggle with this to some degree. We got to train it. We got to teach it over time, right? We don't have to fix people overnight. We don't have to fix people at all, but especially not overnight. We need to train it. We need to teach it. Help them to know what the actual rules are, the real rules. All right. The world attempts to deal with conscience by suppressing and denying it, or by attacking everyone that doesn't align with them perfectly, you know, ruining them or abandoning them. Instead, we need to educate the conscience, disciple it, so that over time it becomes aligned with God's law. And if we're all doing that together, you can see the benefit of that. You would be developing a social conscience that is biblical, or a community conscience which is biblical. So that in our church, if you went back 15 years ago, 12 years ago, how old is the church? 2007? 14 years. So if you went back 13 years ago, and I wouldn't have been able to stand up and say, listen, guys, we're not going to do this dating thing the way the world does it. We're going to find an alternative route, okay? 90% of the people would have had no clue what I was talking about, right? But now, over time, by God's grace, I think almost everyone in the church realizes that when one of our teenagers is dating, that someone needs to talk to their parents, right? Because it's not socially acceptable to have little hookup events with other people in the church. You're going to get church disciplined. So it's taken us a long time, and we're still having to do the teaching and training. There's a way to go from single to married that doesn't involve fornication, and we're going to find it. We're going to figure it out. We're not going to just do what the world does. You understand what I mean? Eventually, though, we might have a whole community conscience around this so that we can police it and do it properly according to God's law. Now, that, of course, is going to look incredibly odd to the world, because their rules are totally different. Their rules are perverted. So, amen. Any thoughts, any questions before we go on? Anybody here have any examples of a time in their life where their conscience was simply not aligned properly? Maybe it was seared over something, or they were very scrupulous about something that they shouldn't have been. I wouldn't say the word she when I was a child. Yeah, I meant stories for yourself, not for me. Yeah, when I was a little kid, I wouldn't say the word she. So people thought I just had a grammar problem, because I would use her for everything. Like, her did that to me, right? It was like, this little Cajun, where did he learn this? And it wasn't a grammar thing. I just didn't want to say the word she. I think it just made me feel like awkward. Like, there was a lot of other feminine words that I wouldn't say, right? And there's a lot of feminine words that dudes shouldn't say, according to the dude code, though, not the Bible code. That's two different codes, okay? There's a dude code, you know? All right, anything else? Any other stories? Stacy, you don't have any good ones from your childhood? Oh, okay, well. So you're like counting them. You're like counting curse words.
It hits me differently, because if I listen to something like a book or audiobook or something, I can hear it and count how many curse words are.
And how did we determine what the curse words were? What curse word, like, how did they determine what the curse word, just like whatever commonly thought of as curse words? I can remember that, because we didn't have a lot of taboos in my family, which is just a word for made up laws. I would say certain things, and like when I got into church world, and be like, "Oh," yeah. And I was like, "That's not a bad word." And they're like, "It's a bad word." I was like, "I don't think so."
Yeah, we got in trouble one time for calling a kid a stud.
Oh yeah. Well, when you leave from South Louisiana and you move to fundamentalist Virginia, and I joined an independent Baptist fundamental pre-trib pre-mill King James only on the frontage road Baptist church. So there was a lot of rules I had to learn. I was going into church. I had a New American Standard Bible, and it said it on the cover. I had no clue that was a violation. Sure enough, like the second week I was there at the school, I got a present. I was like, whoa. And they bought me a brand new Scofield King James Bible. I thought, this is so nice. It was a blue leather cover with the silver inlaying. I thought, these people are so nice. It even had my name on it. It wasn't until like a year later, I was like, oh, I'm walking around here like an idiot with a New American Standard Bible that I got from my Presbyterian high school. And I'm like violating everyone's conscience around here because it's not a King James. So I was like, fine, I ain't trying to cause trouble. You know, I didn't even know there was a debate. I had no clue about any of that. And so, And I love the King James, don't get me wrong. I just didn't know that was a debate. And so I'm just like, the whole church was probably talking about me. Oh, no.
My teacher called out all the people in the class that had an ESV Bible and said, now, if you ESV people are in here, go grab your turtlenecks and y'all can leave. And I was like, oh.
Okay. Yeah.
He has this weird
turtleneck. So turtleneck law. That's interesting. Anyway, all right, well, let's move on. So now the weak conscience. Let's begin with the weak conscience. We'll talk about three different types of consciences. We have time. The weak, the evil, and the worldly. And I've already kind of mentioned this a little bit. But the church has got to educate people with weak consciences. Right? The two examples that Paul gives is they don't drink wine and they don't eat meat. And Paul says, hey, don't try to force them. Let them. They need to follow their own conscience. So you need to follow your own conscience. But what you don't do is let their weak consciences become the replacement for God's law. Okay, they might have a rule inside their heart that shirts must be tucked in. All right, well, tuck your shirt in. Have at it, bud. You know, just don't start making up rules. Don't start making up rules. The actual rules is to dress honorably before the Lord in worship. There's actual principles, but at no point is there a law shirt tuck in. Right? And there might be institutional rules, like at a school. Follow the institutional rules, that's fine. But don't get that mixed up with God's actual rules. Make sense?
Timothy actually talks about also doing things that don't offend people. If they have a practice, you visit their home, you abide by their practice. You don't invite them.
You don't want people to go against their conscience. So you don't try to force them to go against their conscience. But there is a brand of person out there that thinks their weak conscience gives them a right to tyrannize everyone else and to ruin all their fun and ruin their parties. That's not a weak brother, though. That's a Pharisee. And Paul tells us the difference between a weak brother and a Pharisee when he says, a weak brother receive only not to doubtful disputations. Like, not if they're going to come around starting a bunch of heated arguments about their made-up things. No. Get to stepping. But if you want to be a part of us and you have a weak conscience about this and that, come on in, man. It's fine. But if you want to prop yourself up as a teacher and start trouble with your made-up rules, no. Then the pastor has to meet with them and make sure they understand we're not following that stuff. And that happens all the time, by the way. The new believer's conscience has been shaped by his education, experience, peers, media, etc. A lot of what he's doing is it's a backlash against the world that he used to come from, right? And that's fine. That's fine. It takes time to mold and to shape a conscience, right? He comes into church with this weak conscience. You want to bear with him, right? You want to receive him. You want to love him. You don't want to be hard on him. And you don't want them to start going against their conscience. Because they need to, you need that conscience. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to need it the rest of your life. So what you have to do is train the conscience, not tell them, just ignore those feelings and sin. Or go against it. Don't do that. Follow your conscience. But there's a reason why nobody else around here thinks that way. Because it's not in the Bible. Oh, and you got to work with them. All right? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, is basically those people who are going around teaching don't eat meat, which is what you see. One of his examples of a weak conscience is they wouldn't eat the meat. And then later in 1 Timothy 4, he calls not eating meat a doctrine of demons. So, yikes. You know, is it just weak Christians? Well, the difference is you have weak Christians. Their conscience is bothered by eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols. And then you have these false teachers going around teaching people not to. You got a big distinction there. And Paul tells Timothy to shut their mouths. Don't let them teach. Right? You understand why it would be so terrible if you let your whole church be discipled by fake rules. You understand? Because what happens when the fake rules change? Right? 1 Timothy 4, 6, instruct the brothers of these things. That's the key. Right? Romans 14:1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. but not to quarrel over opinions, not to quarrel over his qualms and his foibles. And that, if you continue to read the chapter, has to do with drinking wine, eating meat. And we could apply this to all sorts of things, right? Any kind of made up social rule that they're trying to bring into the church, bring it on in, bud, but just keep that to yourself. You know, wrestle with that in your own time. But you don't get to be a factious teacher, right? You don't get to create a wing of the church that, you know, thinks that this is the only and most important thing in the world, right? The KJV only thing is a perfect example. We don't have that issue here so much. I mean, we did, you know. But hey, if you feel bad about using another translation, then use your King James. I love it, okay? I use it all the time. But you're not going to start a Christchurch King James only campus, all right? And you're not going to have a King James only portion of the pews. You're not going to be allowed to be disputatious about it, all right? You have a weak conscience. You shouldn't be going around thinking you're the teacher anyway, all right? So, good. There's also the social conscience. This is from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And remember, it talks about the Gentiles who don't have the law of God, but they, you know, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And he says in verse 14, their conscience bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts, right, because they don't have the law of God, accuse or even excuse. What aspect of the conscience is this? Judicial, legislative, or executive? Yeah, that's the executive. It's accusing them for this bad behavior, or it's excusing them. But and the King James gets it right on the head here. You know, props to the King James here. It says excuse themselves or excuse one another. It's the form of the word is not referring to one, but to a plural. So what it's saying is that they don't have the law, but they have a law, and the work of the law is written on their heart, and they have a conscience, and they have certain behaviors that are that they accuse themselves amongst themselves, and other behaviors they excuse amongst themselves. Doesn't the world have that? It has its own code of conduct, right? And COVID, we're just adding all kind of things to it now. There's this huge array of how to behave, okay? And this is called a social conscience. And how do you train people's consciences in a social conscience? When do you want to begin training them in their conscience this way? When they're a child, that's right, through what's called education, right? Discipleship. That's the purpose of all education, is to train the next generation in the conscience, the social conscience, in the laws of God. This is why I'm always absolutely against government education, because it is a secular discipleship program. It's a Sunday school program, essentially, but all day, every day, and you pay for it, right? It's utterly of the devil, completely, all right? It's not redeemable. Christians need to get their kids out of that completely. Unless you're trying to get a trade or something, and you just need that tyrant's license so you can go be a plumber, then you got to do what you got to do, get your license and get out of there. But you don't want your social conscience, you don't want your conscience to be shaped by the world. How else does the world shape a conscience? Through media? Education and media are the two biggest, right? Education and media. But also through political correctness, through peer pressure, right? Through checks, incentives that come in the mail, through fear. Fear is another way to shape a conscience. There's a lot of ways, all right? And we already said this, but it's amazing the things that our world is really troubled by and the things that they're not. So when someone comes into a church, guys, what do they have? They have a weak conscience and a social conscience. And either it gets aligned with God's word or they're going to eventually leave because they will be too troubled, too offended to stay around. Okay? All right. If their conscience is shaped by feminism, they're not going to be able to make it. All right? They will be too troubled. They will be too disapproving, right? Even if they can't articulate the words of it. If their conscience is shaped by any of the isms out there, the same will be true, right? What if your society's halfway decent? Like, what if in your mind you imagine the 1950s as like the golden era? Yeah. That was just back when before people knew there was a problem. You see, the thing I would say this about the 1950s is that folks had a moral social conscience, relatively speaking, right? Homosexuality, sodomy was kept in the closet where it should be kept for the most part. They wasn't out and about parading on the streets and being celebrated. The social conscience was somewhat more moral, but was it biblical? Was it based intentionally on the law of God? And this is the problem. Because if your conscience is being developed by the society at large and not the Bible, even if society at large is good for a while or decent because they have a residual of the Bible, what happens when it shifts? Then the generations shift as well. My grandmother was a complete atheist, an Ayn Rand secular humanist atheist. She believed in the philosophy of objectivism and self-reliance. But she was a good person. She was faithful to her husband, raised her kids, cooked breakfast, lunch, dinner, right? Had a degree in home economics. Her primary orientation was to the household, just like good Christian women. She was a good person. Paid all of her bills, no debts, didn't rob, steal, cheat, or anything like that. But her morality wasn't based in God's law. It was just a social conscience that was still somewhat decent. You see what I mean? But if that is where you base things on, eventually the next generation will lose it. All right, they'll just go the way of the discipleship programs of the world. And then finally, last but not least, the evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's using the metaphor of baptism here, but he's saying when you become a Christian, you had an evil conscience and it needs to be cleansed, right? Every non-Christian has an evil conscience. My grandmother had an evil conscience, not because it was necessarily point for point evil, but because it wasn't fundamentally based on God's law. It was fundamentally based on society at large, right? Man's law, all right? Amen. All right, well, that's good enough for today. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.